and have some announcements from our pastor, Mr. Jim Russell.
Thank you, Mr. Fleming, and a greetings and happy Sabbath here on this Feast of Trumpets to all of you there on the phone and on the internet. I very want to thank you for tuning in with us and to be blessed again to come together on a holy convocation that God has set this Day of Trumpets apart as He does the weekly Sabbath. And so we're very grateful to God for blessing us with His truth and giving us a calling, knowing that it is something that much of this world does not have. And you can tell just by their actions that God is not working with them right now. Well, we pray all of you had a very restful Feast of Trumpets here today, because it is, like I said, the Day of Trumpets. It seems the older Joyce and I get, the faster each month seems to slip away. It's all of a sudden, as you heard the saying, talking about when the days of the holy days are coming up, when trumpets is going to be coming up, and so forth and so forth. And I do that probably mainly for myself and my wife, because we do, just like others, might forget it or something might slip. But anyway, we're very, very blessed to have this special day that God has set apart for us. So we're grateful to Him for that. This month of September for you and I is going to be a very busy one for us. You know, having the fall holy days all fall within this one month of September, it kind of draws it all together in a way that God makes it for us, where sometimes people get a little bit confused, because sometimes the seventh month goes into a September-October configuration, and when it does, it makes it a little bit, I guess, misunderstood to some people to understand how that could happen. But knowing that it's a Gregorian calendar that those dates are from, not a calendar that God has put together in His Word for us. So anyway, it's just something to think about. It's something to always study and something always to keep us in tune, knowing that there's things that God's trying to teach us, and it's going to take some time maybe for something to penetrate. But we can't give up. We have to continue fighting and putting God's Word before us daily, and being able to do our study out of His truth, that because His truth is that walk to life that He wants us to learn, because we are to follow Jesus the Christ, His very Son, who gave it as all for us. And so we need to be putting forth our all for Him and Christ. Well, I don't have any updates on any prayer requests, but I do want to mention here to remember that the Day of Atonement is just 10 days away on September the 18th. You want to make sure you have that marked on your calendar. And the Feast of Tabernacles is on Sunday, September the 23rd, and that's just 2 weeks away. So you can see these holy days are coming upon us fast right now in this month of September. But we will be on the telephone conference and the internet on the Day of Atonement on September the 18th. So we'll still be hooked up as we are right now on the internet as well as on the telephone. And this is something that I hadn't mentioned before, but I want to bring it out to your attention now. It is September the 22nd. You want to make sure you keep this in your notes or keep this marked before you in your conscience, that the Sabbath before the first day of Feast of Tabernacles, there will be no phone hookup or services on that day coming over the phone or the internet. This is so the travelers to God's Feast of Tabernacles can have a day of rest before their feast activities begin, knowing that those days pass so fast as I'm just talking about here, because it's something that we just need to keep in mind here, that 22nd, September the 22nd, we're not going to be on the phone or the internet, and the reason being to get some rest before the feast day starts. Let me ask somebody to mute their phone, because I can hear them. And I heard them talking before the song service as well, so I know someone has not muted yet. Star 6 does that, or a mute button on your phone will do it. Either way will work. Thank you. Plus, this will be a very busy time for all of us, because these holy days always are, and the Feast of Tabernacles especially is. So we want to remember to check the schedule here for the Feast of Tabernacles that we've already sent out to you here a couple weeks now. You should have had it. The time of service will be on the phone and the internet. As you know, that we're going to have a couple days there that are not going to be connected up, that we're going to have DVDs here for those who are attending here with me and my wife at the feast. So those days were no hookup will be. But like I said, that 22nd, that Sabbath before the first day of unleavened, Feast of Tabernacles, will be a day that we won't be on the hookup. Okay, with that, I'm going to turn services back over to Mr. Fleming to announce another song before his sermon here today. So we're looking forward to that. And so, Mr. Fleming, if you're dried out from all the rain you've been having, I understand you've had, hopefully you're ready for the sermon and the song service. Mr. Fleming.
Well, thank you again, Mr. Russell. I've been dry because I've been inside, but if you go outside, you definitely need an umbrella. Okay, brother, let's stand. We'll have one more song before the sermon, just so we can sing lots of praises today, because it is a very special day. So let's turn to page number 74. Page 74, in appropriate name, sing praises and rejoice. Sing praises and rejoice, page 74, then we will have the sermon. Challenge to speak on one of the holy days. because of what they depict, which is the plan of God. And it's also becomes harder and harder to teach something that everyone hasn't heard a thousand times before, or that you even agree with, because there's so many different people wanting to say different things, different than what we were taught originally. Now, as Paul states in 1 Corinthians 13:12, you don't need to turn there, I'm just using it as a reference. He says, "We now see through a glass darkly." So what he's saying, the best that we can do as men is, with the help of the Bible and the Holy Spirit, provide our best guess or speculate upon what the real meaning of some of these days are. Now, today, the Day of Trumpets is a pivotal one. It is the central holy day. Three have preceded it, and three will follow. It's right in the middle. Following Pentecost, the Feast of Trumpets is next in the sequence. Is the next of in sequence in God's holy days. So this festival is particularly a joyous occasion, as it celebrates the marriage of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, to the Church and of His saints. This day again is between the two stages of God's plan of salvation for mankind, depicted by the early and the late harvest seasons. And it's interesting that the three that have passed focus on God's work with individuals in terms of redemption and salvation, primarily the first fruits. The first and smaller harvest does comprise the first fruits, and it has been symbolically completed through the Feast of Pentecost. And the three that are to come are far broader in scope. In essence, they look forward to the redemption and salvation of all humanity. The second and larger late harvest will comprise the remainder of the church and the rest of mankind. And the Feast of Trumpets is the promise, so to speak, of God to fulfill the remainder of His plan, the next three parts of it. So what is past and what will come hinges on this Day of Trumpets. It is a day that looks both ways. And it's known in the Jewish world as Rosh Hashanah. It actually begins today at sunset for most of the Jews, but more correctly, it actually begins their civil year, not a religious year. The government of ancient Israel ran its calendar from this day. Kings counted the beginning of their reigns from this day. It's very important. It was a pivotal day. The king happened to come into his reign in the spring. Then the 6 months or so before Trumpets were still counted as his father's reign. And if his reign didn't really start to be, it didn't really start to be counted until the Day of Trumpets. And if it began slightly after Trumpets, they still came back to the Day of Trumpets in order to count it. Kind of strange, but that's just that's the way they did that. Now, for our purpose today, if we look at these things, especially the idea of it being the beginning of a king's reign, and as a side note, I personally have researched and believe that Christ was born on the Feast of Trumpets. He came into the world on the Feast of Trumpets, and it will commemorate the beginning of Christ, the king's reign in the kingdom of God when He returns on Trumpets. Now, compared to the other days, we're not told a whole lot about this festival, except that it is to be a memorial. Trumpets is probably the most obscure of the holy days, with the exception of the last great day, which most even then simply pass over as an eighth day of the Feast of Tabernacles, in which, we have to have a holy convocation. Of course, it's a lot more than that, and we will look at that in a few weeks. Now, let's turn to Leviticus 23 to begin with. Leviticus 23, and we're going to look at a little background first. Leviticus 23 and verse 23, something should be very familiar with us. It says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, In the seventh month, on the seventh of the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial, a blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation," which is what we're doing right now. It says, "You shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord." Now, one of the biggest clues that we get here is that God calls it a memorial of blowing of trumpets, which literally is a pretty much all it said. But what does it remember? What's being shouted about? What was being trumpeted? Well, it doesn't really say exactly. It just says that we are to keep this day as a remembrance of shouting or acclamation. And that word shouting there in Hebrew is terulah. It's a short form of shout of the shofar, shout of the shofar. So if we want to call it what it probably literally is, it's a remembrance of the shout of the shofar. Now let's turn to Psalms 81. Psalms 81, and we're going to begin in verse 1. Psalms 81 in verse 1, he says, "Sing aloud to God our strength. Make a joyful shout to the God of Jacob. Raise a song and strike the timbrel, the pleasant harp with the lute. Blow the trumpet at the time of the new moon, at the full moon, on our solemn feast day." Now, this does not tell us a great deal more, but it is another example of a blowing of trumpets. And this translation in Psalms 81, verse 3, kind of helps to understand what a remembrance of shouting is. That is a blowing of trumpets. And so it is also in the translation of Leviticus 23, verse 24. It is a memorial of blowing of trumpets. Now, this Hebrew word teruah has several senses. Among them, as I said, is shouting. However, you know, we can shout about a lot of different things. It can mean alarm. It can mean loudness. It can mean joy or jubilee. So it kind of runs the gamut from the shouting of alarm to the shouting of joy. However, this shout of the shofar is most often associated with the noise of war. And of course, you know, at this time in history, the noise of war was made by men shouting, by weapons clashing, horses neighing, orders being yelled, and by the sheer exertion of men against other men in battle. Now let's turn over to Numbers 10. Numbers 10. We'll look at another example of trumpets in the Bible. Numbers 10 and verse 1. It says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Make two silver trumpets for yourself, and shall make them of hammered work. You shall use them for calling the assembly and for directing the movement of the camps." Now let's go down to verse 9 and 10. He says, "When you go to war in your land against the enemy who oppress you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets, and you will be remembered before the Lord your God, and he and you will be saved from your enemies. Also in the day of your gladness, in your appointed feast, which is one today, at the beginning of your months, which again is today, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, and they shall be a memorial for you before your God. I am the Lord your God." Now, these, of course, were the two silver trumpets that God had Moses make, but the shofar is not a man-made horn. It is a ram's horn, and it was often the one that was blown to call the people to war. And it doesn't have a nice musical note. It has, depending on the size of the horn, a very shrill, grating, enervating sound compared to the silver man-made trumpets. You know, we think of the silver trumpet as having a nice musical note and you know, being played by musicians. But the ram's horn is not that way. It has a grating, gut-wrenching type of sound, and it makes you sit up and take notice. These uses here in Numbers 10 all have to do with the day of trumpets in one way or another. The sound of war, it is a day of gladness. It is a feast day, as it says, and it also announces the beginning of a month. And so the sound of the trumpet, or the use of a trumpet, is very appropriate to this particular day. Now, so far, we've seen that the trumpet was used in directing the camp of Israel as a call to war, and on a monthly basis for announcing the new moons, and then on an annual basis for the appointed feast, particularly this one. Because in this one, as you probably guessed, and I've said already too, glory to put down the kingdom of men and set up the kingdom of God. So right now we're going to focus on that aspect of this day. Let's turn back to the book of Joel in the Old Testament. It's kind of small. It's just a couple of pages sandwiched between Hosea and Amos. But we're going to look at the use of the trumpet in announcing the war to end all wars, the day of the Lord. Joel 2, verses 1 and 2. He says, blow the trumpet, and this is the shofar, the ram's horn. It says, blow the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, and it is at hand. A day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like the morning clouds spread over the mountains. A people come, great and strong, the like of whom has never been seen, nor ever there will be such after them, for even many successive generations. Let's look at verse 10 and 11. So the earth quakes before them. The heavens tremble, the sun and the moon grow dark, and the stars diminish their brightness. The Lord gives voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for strong is the one who executes his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? Now here, Joel is prophesying about the ram's horn being blown to announce the coming of war. It is blowing to announce the dreadful day of the Lord, as Joel calls it. It's a time of darkness and gloominess, a time of destruction, a time, quite honestly, that we don't particularly want to be personally involved in, if possible. Now, at the head of this army, as we see in verse 11, is our Savior, Jesus the Christ, returning as King of Kings in great wrath, not as the baby Jesus or a weak human being, but as a ruler, a very angry ruler in this case, that has a powerful angelic army at his back. And he's coming in judgment. He is executing his word, as Joel says there. Now, the book of Revelation says he has a great two-edged sword coming out of his mouth, which is just another way of saying that he is executing his word. And woe on those he is executing it on. Now, let's turn back to Psalm 47. It's not long, so we're going to read all of it. Psalm 47, and we're going to begin in verse 1. It's 9 verses long. He says, oh, clap your hands, all you people. Shout to God. And notice they're shouting to God with the voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is awesome. He is a great king over all the earth, and he will subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet. He will choose our inheritance for us, the excellence of Jacob, whom he loves, Selah. God has gone up with a shout, with the Lord with a sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth, sing praises with understanding. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the people have gathered together, the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted. Now Christ is coming as a king, waging war to execute judgment. As that last verse shows, he has already, at that point, what taken the shield of his enemies, meaning they are defenseless before him. Also notice, through the whole psalm, this shouting of victory and praise. You know, we have the whole gamut of emotion and action happening here. You know, from the alarm of war all the way through to gladness and joy at the King of Kings. Now let's turn towards the end of the Old Testament to the book of Zephaniah. Some of these are kind of ones we don't turn to that much. It's before Haggai and Zechariah. You know, this is the same subject. The day of the Lord and the return of Jesus the Christ in great power and glory. Now let's look at Zephaniah 1, chapter 1, verse 14. It says, the great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet, and I'm warm against the fortified city and against the high towers. And he continues in verse 17, I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust, their flesh like refuse. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured by fire of his jealousy. For he will make speedy riddance of all those who dwell in the land. That is not a happy picture. Zephaniah doesn't paint a very nice picture there. And again, like Joel, he emphasizes darkness, devastation, and the trumpet, the shouting, and the crying. Now, one thing that he does bring in, which is interesting to think about, is that twice in these five verses, he mentions haste and speed. This judgment that comes will fall like a ton of bricks out of the blue. People are going to be totally unaware. They're going to be totally shaken and surprised that it comes so fast, like a thief in the night, as the New Testament relates. They tie in very closely. Let's turn one book over to Zechariah 9. Zechariah 9, and let's look at verse 9. Zechariah 9 and verse 9. He says, Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey. Now, here it's speaking of a very human Jesus riding into Jerusalem prior to his crucifixion. But let's notice a few more verses here in Zechariah 9, verse 14 and 15, and we'll see a very different picture. He says, Then the Lord will be seen over them, and his arrow will go forth like lightning. The Lord God will blow the trumpet and go with whirlwinds from the south. The Lord of hosts will defend them, speaking of his people. They shall devour and subdue with sling stones. They shall drink and roar as if with wine. And they shall be filled with blood like basins, like the corners of the altar. Now, if you're familiar with that, when the sacrifices were done in the temple, the blood had to be poured at the corners of the altar. So the imagery here is of a great sacrifice. Now, verse 16. The Lord their God will save them that day as the flock of his people, for they shall be like jewels of a crown, lifted like a banner over his land. And again, we have the trumpet. God is returning in judgment. We also have blood in very large quantities being shed. And God's salvation being brought as well. His reward is with him, and his saints will be like jewels on a crown. Now, we've briefly seen a few of the prophetic sections in the Old Testament that pertain to this idea of trumpets being associated with the day of the Lord and all that that day of the Lord means. Now, let's go to the New Testament now. It's time to Matthew 24, specifically. This chapter should be very familiar to most of us. It sums up much of the events of this period and helps us to get a better sense of the timing of things and the sequence of events. Here in Matthew 24, we're going to look at verse 29 through 31. Matthew 24, meaning verse 29. This is Christ himself speaking too, by the way. Immediately, he says, after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds from one end of heaven to the other. Now, the timing of all this is after the tribulation and the heavenly signs. Then we see Christ coming in the clouds to slay and to judge. So, yes, the good times for the sinner is over. Now, let's turn back to Revelation 1. We need to remember that the book of Revelation Revelation itself is primarily about the day of the Lord. And this is why John says what he says here. Revelation 1, beginning in verse 7. Revelation 1, beginning in verse 7. He says, "Behold, he is coming with clouds," speaking of Jesus. "He is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him." It sounds a lot like the same words in Matthew 24. It says, "Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. For I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet." Now that's as far as we're going to go with that particular quote. Most translators, most other denominations, cause all kinds of problems with that verse 10 by translating it the Lord's Day, which in their mind equals Sunday. Well, that's the furthest thing it could ever be. In actuality, it should be stated, as they correctly translate it in other places in the Bible, as the day of the Lord. So John was saying, "I was in the Spirit on the day of the Lord, and I heard behind me a loud voice as a trumpet." That would be the correct way that it should be read. And that should tell you from what John is talking about. Now, the trumpet and the day of the Lord are inseparable. They're tied together. This is not Sunday. It's not even Saturday, the Sabbath. He's talking about a very special day. He's talking about being in a vision, watching the whole thing like a movie, you know, the events of the day of the Lord. So what we have here is an introduction to a very long prophecy in Revelation about the day of the Lord and Christ's second coming. And we see all these events from the Old Testament that we've, you know, looked at and just read. They all appear here again in the New Testament. Some are more explicit than others, but they're all here. And they all come together in these prophecies of Revelation. That's why we commemorate this day every year to remember as a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a memorial of a shout that God is coming, and he is coming soon. So let's turn over to Revelation 11 now. And we'll look at the sounding of this trumpet, often called the seventh or the last trumpet. And specifically, we're going to look at Revelation 11, verse 15 through 19, because this is where the seventh trumpet is described. Let me get a little sip of water here. I don't know why I'm just really dry today. Revelation 11, beginning in verse 15, says, "Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come. Because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple, and there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, an earthquake, and great hail." Now let's look briefly at Revelation 10, and I'm sorry, yeah, 10 and verse 7. Revelation 10 and verse 7. It says here, "But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel." Now, I hope you notice it says days, plural. This isn't going to be just a short fanfare. And then we're all done, in a few hours a day and it's done. No, this is going to take a little time. Let's go back to Exodus 19, and we'll get a little background. Exodus 19. When God came down on the mount on the day of Pentecost, do you think he just had a little short fanfare of the shofar and he was done? Look at Exodus 19, beginning of verse 16. It says, "And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain. And the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire." You know, what a sight that would be. "Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain shaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered by him by voice. And the Lord came down upon the mount on Mount Sinai, on the top of the mountain. And the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up." Now let's go back to the New Testament, this time to the book of Hebrews. Paul kind of expounds a little bit on what we just read. Hebrews 12. We're going to read verse 18 through 21. He says, "For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burnt with fire," talking about Sinai, "and to the blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore, for they could not endure what was commanded. He said, as so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow." In other words, it was a death sentence. "And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling." So it just scared him to death too. So that gives you an idea of what that trumpet blast might be like that's going to announce Christ coming to this earth. This trumpet is prophesied to sound probably for days, and in a powerful, horrifying way. And if the trumpet in Exodus 19 produced such an effect on the people of Israel, who had some idea what God was like because they'd lived through all the plagues in Egypt, you know, how do you think it's going to feel these people of the earth today who have no idea what God's like? Not really. You know, they're going to think that the end of the world has come. And in fact, it has, at least as they know it. You know, why do you think they call it the end of the world sometimes? It's the end of the world as mankind has known it for over 6,000 years. It will be totally different from that day forward. Now, let's go back to Revelation 11 again. Revelation 11 and verse 15. It says, "The seventh trumpet..." Well, it didn't say that. I'm saying that. "The seventh trumpet announces Christ's return and the establishment of the kingdom." But it sounds for a very extended period of time while these events take place. The sound, you know, the loud voices in heaven that we read about there in Revelation verse 15 proclaim these things if they were already done. Whenever they were, John was witnessing things being said as if they were already done, because he was in vision seeing all this stuff as it was going to play out. But let's notice something here in Revelation 11, verse 15. And we looked at this earlier, but I don't know if you picked up on this or not. In Revelation 11, verse 15, it says, the word kingdoms, the S, in most texts we have it, is actually singular. It's not plural. It's not kingdoms. It's one kingdom. It's more correctly stated, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord. And the reason being is that God sees humanity as ruled by only one entity, Satan the devil. It is his world. Right now, this world is still his kingdom. And when this transference of power takes place from Satan to Jesus Christ at his return, humanity will again be ruled over by only one entity. Only this time, it will be Jesus the Christ, our Savior. Well, let's turn to Revelation 19. Revelation 19 and verse 1. Revelation 19 and verse 1. He says, "After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her." And again they said, "Alleluia! Her smoke rises up forever and ever," and the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God and who sat on the throne, saying, "Amen, Alleluia." And then verse 5, "Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all of his servants and those who fear him, both small and great. And as I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, as the sound of a mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia." It's a magnificent sight. It just gives you chills to think about it. It says, "For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And he said to me, Write, Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true sayings of God." In other words, we can have faith. We can take it to the bank, brother. And at this point, the church becomes one with Jesus Christ. And just as God shows us over in Genesis 2, verse 24, in marriage, two become one. One in spirit, mind, and purpose, only this time for all eternity. Now, what did God tell Adam and Eve then? He said, "Be fruitful and multiply." We will be throughout the known universe. In fact, I think you'll probably be recreated as the new heavens and the new earth. Everything will be different. And as the bride of Christ, we will finally be qualified to bring the rest of humanity into the family of God. And that is what we're going to look at during the Feast of Tabernacles on the last great day. So I hope you have a wonderful Feast of Trumpets, and you ponder and think upon the importance of this day and all it's going to bring.